We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we turn now to your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to be laid bare before you, that we may receive what you have for us this morning, and that we may receive it with joy and with clarity, leading to fresh life and fruitfulness. We pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this sermon and in the next, I'd like to call a family meeting. You know, sometimes in the middle of life and in the middle of everything that's going on, you got to hit pause for a second and get the family together, see how everyone's doing. It's like Paul and his concern for the churches. He always wants to know how they're doing. This comes up time and again. He says things like, well, let's go and see how the new believers are doing in this place or that place, or our heart's desire is to see you face to face. I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. I long for all of you. When I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Paul is filled with love for the church, for the believers. He is constantly concerned for them. He wants to hear news, how they're doing, how their faith is growing. He wants to know if they're okay. And if he can't go himself, he's going to send someone else. But he has to know, because he loves them. The church is not just some organization who meets together once a week to conduct some business and then go home. They're separate ways. No, the church is a family. And we are united in Christ, in his body. We're united to one another. And we're called to love one another, to serve, to help each other, to come around the table of the Lord together, to care about each other's welfare, make sure that no one is alone. No one should be alone. We need one another. So sometimes you need to have a family meeting to see how it's going. Now, we have changed a lot here at Cornerstone over the past number of years. COVID changed a lot of things. Remember COVID?
I do.
And we've had a lot of people come since that time, and I sometimes wonder, how are we doing? What have we been building here at Cornerstone? And is the Lord pleased with what we have done and what we have become? Are we pressing into one another? Are we growing? Is there love? If Paul were to receive a report on the progress of Cornerstone Bible Church, what would that report look like? That's a good question to ask. We must never sit back and think that we've made it. The church is safe. The wolves will leave us alone. We're some scary sheep. Doesn't work that way. We're not scary sheep. We need to always be on the alert. And we need to be ready to be examined. What have we built? What are we building? Who are we? Are we building something that will last, ready for noble use fit for the master, or have we grown cold in some ways? Sometimes you need a family meeting. So we want to look today at three things, and then three things in the next sermon, which will examine our hearts a little bit below the surface. And I want to stir us up by way of reminder of what we are supposed to be. Because for believers, there is a standard to which we are seeking to attain. There's a family name to be found worthy of. So let's gather around the Word this morning as a family and see what the Lord would say to His children. What does our Father want His family to look like? Paul is going to let us know. As Paul prays for the Thessalonian church, there are three things that he is seeing in this church that just fills him with joy. Three things that he sees and he just praises the Lord for. He's so thankful for these things. These are three things that the Father wants to see in us, in His children. Three things that belong in the report of any faithful church. These three things belong right here at Cornerstone. The first thing that Paul is thankful for is the work of faith. Look at verse 3. Right, he gives thanks and he says, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Paul is thankful when he sees their work of faith. What does that mean? To put it simply, it's whatever you do that is spurred on by your faith. The Bible tells us that everything that does not come from faith is sin. We are to do all things by faith. So our Father wants us, His family, to work. Not for our salvation. That is through the gospel of Christ alone. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ on the cross. Amen. That is how we come to be a part of the family of God. And then the Father wants us to work out that faith. There should be works of faith in keeping with the name. His family is to be a working family. So does our faith cause us to live differently than we normally would? Do we risk anything for the glory of God? If the Lord called a family meeting and He asked us, Cornerstone, what is your faith spurring you on to do these days? What would we say? Would we have something concrete to point to? What is our works of faith? Paul is rejoicing in the works of faith of the Thessalonian church. What is ours? Do we have something? What are we building? Speaking of building, Tyler had it right at the prayer time in the member meeting when we prayed for the building project coming up in the church. And the way he led us into prayer was just so. We believe by faith that we will not be the last generation here. There's coming another, and they will need a building. We want to care for it. There's more to come. God is calling the children and the next generation. And just like that, a building project becomes a work of faith, not for our glory, but for His. The light will not go out. And we can say, this is what our faith is working towards, that we may glorify you. Flip over for a second to 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11, just a couple pages over. Paul returns to this. And he says, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified. The Father wants to glorify the Son. And here we are seeing that the way He does that, this is astounding to me, the way He does that is by fulfilling our faith-based efforts toward that end. Every work of faith, Paul says, I pray that the Lord will bring that to fruition so that Christ is glorified. Every work of faith. God makes His name great upon the earth through His people. His glory is to be seen in us. in our working faith. God takes our works of faith very seriously, big or small. He takes that seriously because he takes his glory very seriously. We even have those amazing promises where he tells us, ask whatever you wish in my name, and I will give it to you. This is works of faith. The Lord is looking for those who are working by faith, looking to glorify the Son in his name. And the Father says, ask what you want. Let there be works of faith. And here Paul is thankful when he sees it, and he prays for more. Come on, you guys. Stir it up. Stir it up. God calls his children, us, to action. And he promises to bless our efforts for his glory. Paul rejoices when he sees this work of faith in the Thessalonian church. And he prays for them that God will do it in them and so make them worthy of the calling that they have received. They have received the name, and they are walking in a worthy manner. This is God's will for us, that we too walk in a manner worthy of the name, to be shown to be his family, his children. Glory then is not meant to be hidden. It is meant to be revealed. So in our family meeting, how are we going about the work of faith for the glory of God in our church? What are we building? Take a look at the example that God has given us. We see it in the Thessalonian church. Look at verse 8 in our passage here, back to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The Thessalonian church was famous. They were famous throughout the land. For what? For their faith. Not their great buildings or their great programs. They were famous for their faith. Word had gotten around about these guys. This church, who they were, which family they belonged to, who their father was, and not just locally, but all over. The fame of this church went. And this is why the work of faith is more than just in your heart and in your mind. It is public. It is meant to be seen by the watching world. It's meant to be on display. It's meant to show God's glory. Public. It takes risk for the glory of God. It's willing to suffer. It proclaims in season and out. We are not to seek fame for our own glory, but we certainly are to seek fame for the Father's glory. So how are we doing? If the report came in on us, what would we be famous for? Whatever you thought of what we did during COVID, being open instead of closed, as the restrictions said, whatever you thought of that, I'll tell you this story. I had a visit during that time by two police officers. They came to my office here and we had a chat. And they said, we know that you've been open all this time. We know that you've been breaking the rules. We know what you've been up to. And I said, yes. We know that you know, and we're grateful that you haven't fined us or arrested us, especially me. I'm very grateful. I'm very claustrophobic. I don't know if I would do well in jail. You know what they said? They said, we didn't come after you guys, even though you broke the rules, because you guys did it so obviously with respect. That's what they said. It was obvious you weren't looking to cause trouble. It was obvious you weren't looking to cause a ruckus. And we didn't want to come in here, even though you were breaking the rules. But as respectfully as you did it, we did not want to come in. That's what they said. And while whatever you think of what we did, that to me was being famous for the right reason. That was an act of faith in how we understood and still understand Scripture. And our desire to be obedient, to bring glory to God, to be willing to suffer if necessary, to serve his people, to gather the family together, to proclaim the sovereignty of God, and to do so respectfully and with grace, as best as we could anyhow. Nothing of those years was easy. But in that moment, We were famous for the right reason. Those officers said they had actually been a little more aggressive against other churches who had come across as more arrogant and disruptive. Take that for what it's worth. The point is, faith is meant to be seen. It's meant to be lived out in the real world, experienced in good times and in suffering. Sometimes things will go our way and sometimes it won't. But it needs to bring glory to God, and to do that, it must be from faith, which means it must not come from our pride or our anger or our spite. So what have we built since then? What are we building that is an act of faith? There can be so many things that we can do. We want to be spurred on by the fame of the Thessalonian church, whose reputation for God went far and wide. May God bless us with such a great blessing as to bring glory to Him. I read just this past week, Steinbeck Online, the mayor was saying that within 15 years, we could easily expect Steinbeck to reach 45,000 people. That's big compared to what we are now. With all the immigration coming in, he says, we can expect to be at 45,000 people. A lot of those folks coming in will not be believers. Immigrants, people from different faiths. What do acts of faith look like in an increasingly pagan city? Who are we? What are we building, Cornerstone? I think we should be thinking about that. What is our next season? Then look at the next thing that Paul is thankful for. This is what God wants from his family. He wants from us. Should be on every report coming from a church. Look back to verse 3. That's our anchor. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. Labor of love. This is what Paul is seeing. He rejoices at the works of faith, and now he's rejoicing at the labor of love that he sees them. Are we a church then that loves one another? Is that what we are? Paul is filled with thanksgiving when he sees the love of the Thessalonian church. And just like before, Paul is going to bring this up again in the next letter. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians again, 1 verse 3. He's got this theme running. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. We ought always to give thanks for you, brothers, as is right. This is what he's doing in the 1 Thessalonian letter. Because your faith is growing abundantly. This is works of faith. He sees it. It's growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. This is the labor of love. He mentions it again. The labor of love is a mark of the family of God. Each member increasing in love for one another. Is that what we're building here at Cornerstone? Do you look around and find yourself filled with love for the people of God that is this local body of which you are a part? Do we love one another more and more? Do we labor and work hard at showing our love for one another? One of the great marks of being in the family of God is loving our brothers and sisters. Or you could push that even further. One of the marks of how much we love God is how much we love our brothers and sisters. In 1 John, we read about this. We read that a man who does not love his brother does not love God. All of our proclamations of loving God fall flat if we do not love one another. For you cannot love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your brother whom you have seen. That's in 1 John. So are we a church that exemplifies this love? Are we long-suffering with one another, helping to bear burdens? Is that what we do? Allowing love to cover over a multitude of sins? Or are we sooner quick to suspicion or to criticism? Self-centered thinking, perhaps. Do we consider the needs of others? Listen to this. Love is patient. Am I patient? Are you patient? Love is kind. Love is not happy with wrongdoing, but is happy with the truth. That's church discipline, by the way. Church discipline is one of the mighty ways that we love one another, up to and including excommunication. Go back to that sermon series on discipline. We define love as the Bible defines it. We're not happy with wrongdoing. We're happy with the truth, which means we speak the truth in love. Love does not envy. Love is not resentful or rude or irritable. Boy, that doesn't always describe me. Greater love has no man than he lays down his life for his friends. So what kind of church are we? What is our labor of love? Now, it's true, we have grown, right? The last couple of years. And it's hard to get everyone, to know everyone in the same depth that you may have used to if you've been here for a long time. We have grown. And that's okay. You don't have to be best friends with everybody in the room. But you do have to love everybody in the room. And that we are called to. So what might a labor of love look like in a church such as ours? I'll list a few examples for your consideration as we settle into our family meeting before our Heavenly Father. What might a labor of love look like that would please Him? Here's a few basic ideas. How about praying with and for one another? How about that? We can pray in our prayer closet, and we ought to. How about the corporate prayer meeting for those who can make it? Are you eager to be together with your brothers and sisters in prayer? Do you love them? Or does the work of prayer keep you from coming? I get it. Prayer can be intimidating. It can be difficult. It can feel repetitive at times. Does love drive you to pray with and for one another? God calls us to be a praying people. Is there earnest prayer amongst this people? Do you come to the gathering weekly to sit together with your brothers and sisters whom you love in the Lord to worship the true and living God? Do you come faithfully to the table in a worthy manner, being at peace with one another? Right there is enough to keep a lot of us busy for this next week as we discern our hearts and our labor of love. How about the giving? How about that? This is good. You cannot serve two masters. Can't be done. You will love one and you will hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So whom does your love serve? What do your actions declare in your giving? Not by what you say, but your actual actions. As a sanctified imagination exercise, if your giving to the work of the Lord was the only thing that someone saw about you, if that's all they knew about you, would they know that your love is real, that it is strong? What does it say? Our Father gathers us, His family, together and says, "Children, be generous in your giving." The Bible says to give proportionally, which means in accordance with what you have. There should be a correlation. Give proportionally. It says to give regularly. Do it regularly. And then to be generous, which means sacrificially at times, and do it all with joy. How are we doing? Does your love spur you on to love and good deeds in giving? This is a labor of love that reveals a heart behind it. What does our labor of love reveal? Our church budget, while we're having a family meeting, we're just talking about nuts and bolts here. Our church budget, while having to do with bills and money and numbers, it has nothing to do with bills and money and numbers, at least not primarily. If the giving is down, I do not think, "Oh no, where is the money?" I think, "Oh no, where's the love? Are we growing cold?" It's not how will we pay the bills. It's is our love shrinking? The giving indicates our love and what we love. So what is the report on Cornerstone Bible Church? It's not about the money. It's about the love. If you think what I've just said in the past 5 minutes is about money, you've not heard me. It's about the love, and the love will spur us on to work, to labor, to be worthy of the name. What has God said? Or how about this? Do you reach out to those that you know are struggling? That can be hard to do, intimidating. Maybe someone you don't know as well. But there are the weak among us, the sick, the elderly, the alone, suffering in whatever manner. Do you love the ones who are hurting? What did Jesus say? As much as you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. There is no love of God in this place if there is no love for the people in it. That's the truth. If we do not love one another, we are fooling ourselves about who we are and what we're building. What are we going to be famous for? Let it be our true labor of love for one another. Let it be said in our city, out there, of us what the pagans said of the Christians of old. Behold how they love one another. They were famous for their love. It was on display. Now I can say from much personal experience that this church has a true love for one another. May it grow. May it grow. The third thing that Paul is thankful for in the Thessalonian church is their steadfastness of hope. Go back to verse 3. Remembering before our God your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. To be steadfast in hope is something that the family of God is supposed to be. God does not want his family to walk about defeated and discouraged all the time. Listen, we should not be scared of our future. We should not be scared for our health. Or if we'll have enough money to get by. God does not want a family that doubts that its father is a faithful provider and protector, come what may. God wants his children to trust him, who look to him, who wait upon him, sure of his love for them. That makes us steadfast and strong. We are to be humble, yes, but not timid. Humble, not timid. We should be known for our courage, our steadfastness in hope. So what do we do when trials come? Do we look to Christ or to our circumstances for our hope and our peace? What are we waiting for? Do we wait for the circumstances to change, or do we wait upon the Lord who rescues his people? I tell you, when things get hard, our collective voices here should be raised in prayer and raised in song and stirred up more than ever, because we have a hope in God, and that hope doesn't disappoint. And as his people, we know it. We know it. What would change in your life if you knew it? That your hope in him would not disappoint. And just like before, Paul brings this up again later. Turn back. 2 Thessalonians. 1 verse 4. Here Paul boasts of their steadfastness and faith in their persecutions and afflictions that they endure for the sake of Christ. This is the steadfastness of hope on display. He mentions all three in 1 Thessalonians and again in 2. We as a church are going to experience trials. It won't always be smooth sailing. There will be pain. There has been. But as has been said, the storms are but fair winds to Emmanuel's land. That's where we're going. Fair winds to Emmanuel's land. And though there be disappointment and heartache at times, Jesus told us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Difficulties will come. These are yet fair winds. Are we steadfast in our hope? Or are we blown about by every storm? That ought not to be. God wants his children to have courage, to be steadfast in our hope. Oh, then we can help bear one another's burdens when you see someone struggling. To remind them of what family they are a part of, who their father is. So what have we built as a church? What kind of family is this? Do we encourage one another? What does being steadfast in hope look like? Paul gives us a glimpse in verse 6, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Catch this. How we respond to affliction reveals what we think about God. How about that? How we respond to affliction reveals what we think about God. Pain reveals who you are. Deny a man something he wants, and you will find out who he is very quickly. In times of trial, we are to be steadfast in hope because of the promises of God. Not because of the circumstances, but because of the promises. We receive the word with joy, even though there's affliction. There's a trial, there's a pain, there's a suffering that's not ending. And Paul says, yet, Thessalonian church, you received the word with joy. Your circumstances didn't change, but the word of God was your anchor. And then there was joy. The promises of God. Affliction should not cause us to lose our joy or cause us to doubt our God. The Father's telling us, when troubles come, family, when troubles come, and they will, do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. Be joyful. Why? He says, for I am with you. I am your Father. Strength, courage, joy. That's what this family is about. Suffering is to be met head on with confidence and joy, even though there's heartache, even though there are tears and suffering and questions and struggling and pain and all the rest. The tears will come. And yet, by the word of God and His Spirit, there ought to be an undercurrent of joy in the church that cuts deeper than the suffering. For we know our Father. We know His promises to us. We know He is our rescue. And nothing will snatch us out of His hand. There's a joy that cuts deeper, even though the tears come. We know in whom we have believed, and we know that nothing can separate us from His love. We are to be steadfast in hope because we know who our Father is. We know what family we belong to. We have His name. He has given it to us. That is who we are. And we are to keep in step with that name. These three qualities make a church worthy of imitation because they are the fruit of the gospel. It's what the gospel brings in a church's life. Where the gospel is faithfully preached and faithfully believed, you are going to have works of faith, labors of love, and a steadfastness of hope. A gospel foundation lived out, not just privately, but publicly. God calls His family to live an open gospel life, taking risks for His glory, loving one another, suffering with joy. We are to be worthy of imitation. Look at verse 7. He says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Thessalonian church was famous for their faith in that they became examples to others to follow. Let me ask you, who are we examples for? That's a good question. Who do we want to imitate us? Well, because this is a family meeting, I'll keep it in the family. How about our children? How about our children? We want them to imitate us, right? Are we teaching a living, vibrant gospel to our children? Are we building something worthy of their lives? Are we proclaiming a gospel that has gotten deep into our hearts, transformed our faith, our hope, and our love, and our life together? What do our children see when they look at us? We want to be building a church that calls to our children, gives them something to aspire to imitate. We shouldn't lower the bar. We should raise it up and call them to join us up here in our works of faith, in our labors of love, our steadfastness of hope. God has commanded us to teach our children about Him, and that is what we must do. Worthy of imitation. These are the means that God has given us to show them. Worldly pleasures and prolonged immaturity are not worthy of imitation. It's not what we want to put on display for our children. We're not called to dazzle them with fun and worldly pleasures, prolonged imitation. It's not worthy of imitation. No, we want to show them the living God, the power of His gospel. We want our children to walk in forgiveness of their sins, to walk in the light of life and the freedom of Christ. We want them to know the power of the gospel. Are we calling them to seek the living God together with us? Oh, they should be hearing it. They should be hearing that crystal clear ringing of the trumpet, calling them to come, to take their stand in their generation, equipped and mature, joyful and established in the faith, themselves becoming worthy of imitation for their children, knowing what family they are a part of. There should be joy here, not frivolous worldly joy, but deep joy, a steely-eyed resolve for the glory of God, matched with a zeal for His fame, courage to risk dangers and suffering, anchored in the Word which guides His people, which is to guide us, this people, in all things. Let our children hear it. We are calling to them. Come to know the true and living God together with us. He is infinitely better than anything this world has to offer. The Father calls us to courage, to love, and to steadfastness. Therefore, let us as a family live lives worthy of that calling. Does it not stir your heart to want greater things for the glory of God? Are we not stirred by way of reminder? The fame of the Thessalonian church's faith went far and wide. They were known. We also want to be known for our faith. The true gospel changes lives, and it does change churches. Faith is not meant to be secret. Faith is meant to be famous. What are we building? Let us live lives worthy of the name that we have received. Let us build well. Works of faith, labors of love, steadfastness of hope. Let us be known for that. We will press in further on how to do this in the next sermon. Let us pray. Our Father, we long to be stirred up under Your word, to be found faithful, made worthy of the name. Oh, Lord, we cannot do it on our own, as we have not saved ourselves, nor do we sanctify ourselves. It is the work of Your Spirit. And so we come and we ask, Lord, that we would not be a people of pride or of fear, but that we would be bold and full of courage, that we would walk in love, and that You would change us. Lord, that You would change us to be a people of the name, stirred up to love and good deeds. May we not falter in our generation, but be found faithful. Oh, Lord, would You be pleased to visit us, to rescue and to plant us deeply here, that we would be faithful in all things. Lord, we pray Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.